So right now, we're about halfway through the progression that we're working through. Refresh said, we're looking to learn about Judaism. In order to learn about Judaism, we need to learn about history, because Judaism is a historical phenomenon. In order to learn about history, we need to first understand mankind. And in order to understand mankind, we first got to understand the world. So we spoke about the world in letter 3. We spoke about man in letter 4. And now we're going to be doing two letters together, 5 and 6, which talk about education and history. It is the next step in the process, going through trying to understand, eventually get to understanding Judaism. So we said, the world, if you look out at the world and try to understand how Hashem created the world, the number one thing you're going to notice, the thing that's going to pop out at you, is the fact that everything works together. Everything is interconnected. Everything takes in order to give. If you're able to zoom out enough, you'll see that everything is one huge, massive cycle where everything works together. And man is the only one that doesn't seem to be naturally part of that system. And Refer suggested that mankind's role, the role of humanity in general, is to bring themselves in to that cycle along with everybody else and basically act as the stewards of creation. That he refers, puts it here in this letter, as the firstborn. He's shoulder to shoulder working with everything else in the world, but kind of leading the process. He's meant to be standing in front, leading the way. And that's something which he needs to do voluntarily, as opposed to everything else in creation, which works basically through instinct, where they're not thinking, they're not choosing, they're not volunteering to be involved. Hashem calls to us, to mankind, to choose, to volunteer to be involved in this process and bring the world to its fulfillment. So now what we're going to do is we're going to crowdsource a brief history of the world. If you guys had to choose the main events that went on in the world, let's say starting from Adam HaRishon and going through, let's say, Avraham. What were the big things that pop out at you according to the way the Torah brings out the story?
Well, second, we'll put Adam over here. Finally, got markers, which is very exciting. We have Adam, and we have Abraham. What are the events that we want to pick up in between these two poles?
The Mabel.
Okay, Mabel, let's say right over here. We have the Mabel. That's
Eitz HaDaas.
The Eitz HaDaas is going to be here. It's pretty close. It took him, what, like three hours before he messed up with the Eitz HaDaas? So yeah, the Eitz HaDaas there. Migdal Bava, the close Mazel. Migdal Bava, fantastic.
Kind of Huddle.
Kind of Huddle is over here. So far, so good. And Havel. Doesn't have
Chibokai.
What? Chibokai. He's definitely on there. He's kind of like, not. He's a small guy, not really a big deal. What?
Chase
is important. He's going to pop out somewhere over here. Chase, nice.
Noah
is important, otherwise we don't have anything. We got Noah. There's a little bit of a hole here.
Misusha.
He's a person. We need an event. There's an event that takes up like 3 psukim in the Torah that we want to get on this board. Who are the Nephilim? The Nephilim, the first half, actually, they really played a pretty significant role in how we ended up getting to Noah from Mabel. The Nephilim, we'll get there, but we should be aware that that's on the list. Okay, fantastic. So we have Adam, which is basically voracious. We have creation. We have Eitz HaDaas. Good. We kind of have that. We get kicked out of Gan Eden. Let's get that in there. That's basically what this means, but. Kain and Hevel is the next step. Then we have the Nephilim, good. Dor Enosh.
Dor Enosh should be right about here.
We're a little bit up top. They're going to be a mark on our list. Then we have the Mabel, we have Migdal Bavel, and the Haflaga. And then we get to Avraham.
Beautiful.
So here's our timeline of world history. This is how everything progressed. What we're going to do, and what Refersh does over these two letters, 5 and 6, is he fills in what is the process that takes us from Adam through each one of these steps, and we end up with Avraham. Somewhere along this timeline, there's a paradigm shift, or really potentially 2 paradigm shifts, in the way Hashem decides he's going to be running the world. And we want to be able to identify, number one, what is the shift? What were the process that Hashem started with? And how did he decide to end? Because we're continuing with the story that Abraham started. And two, what are the steps that led to that decision happening? So we're going to start at the beginning. Creation, we already spoke about. We looked out at the world. We understood how Hashem made the world. The first commandment, this is really cool. The first, and just a point to make, is Rehersh is not going to talk about a lot of the things we're going to be going through in the letters. He kind of references ideas. He kind of points out this is what happened by Eitz Hadas, this is what happened with Cain and Hevel, whatever. But it's each one is basically a line in the letter, and he doesn't flesh it out. The reason we understand this is because we spoke about at the beginning of the series. Rehersh's goal here was obviously to create a summary of two much bigger books. He was going to write the book Chorev, which was letters 2 through 9, basically. That was the summary of his Hashkafas HaTorah, or Jewish philosophy, Keilu, you could say. And then the other second half of the book was going to be the stuff that he ended up writing into Chorev, was going through the mitzvot, explaining the system of mitzvot, and giving details on every specific individual mitzvah. So we have two letters, which is, we have seven letters, eight letters, which is really meant to be a much, much bigger book. His goal right here is just to get the ideas down on paper in a much more kitzer form. So he's not fleshing it out. The reason where he never ended up writing that first book, Moriah was what it was going to be called. The reason we're able to fill in a lot of these dots, is because we have his Perush on Chumash. Since we're basically just going through Chumash Bereishis right now, we're able to look back at his Perush and see what he says in each section that he references very, very quickly in the letters, and we'll be able to use those ideas to flesh out what he's saying in the letters. The reason, I think we mentioned also, the reason Rehersh is such a, I guess, satisfying read in a lot of his different areas is because you can always usually flesh out the ideas that he says in one place with ideas that he has in other places. He's consistent in that way that you can flesh out ideas. You can add a lot of depth to some of the ideas that he says over the course of time, over the course of different places, which really gives you different perspectives on what he's saying. So, we have creation, we have Hashem speaks to Adam and says, I have four jobs for you. Not one job, four. Pru, Urevu, Milu Hasa'aretz, Vikiv Shuha. This is going to come up later on, relatively similar. But the job given to Adam was four things. Number one, Adam Chava, is number one, have children. That's Pru, basically just start populating the world. Revu is not just multiply, it's make sure that those children are able to live, have a positive life, and represent you in a positive way. The word Rebbe or Rav is related to, according to Rehersh, is related to Revu, because it's not just have lots of kids, be many, it's Revu, guide them, lead them. He talks about Chinuch when he's explaining that pasuk, it's not enough to just have children. You also need to raise them so that they're actually positive continuations of your own legacy. Then, Milu'as Ha'aretz, populate the world. Don't just focus on yourself and your own little family. You need to have a much broader perspective. You should be focusing on filling up the world and developing the world. And Vikiv Shua, finally, at the very, very end, is use everything that I've built into the world, use all those possessions that are available to you in a positive way, as a means to an end, is something we spoke about a lot last time, as a means to fulfilling all the other three goals. Obviously, the Vicky Vishua generally would need to come first. You need to have money in the bank before you can get married, start a family, and have any sort of impact on the world. But Rehersh points out that we have this tendency to put our focus on the Vicky Vishua, just gaining possessions, making sure that we're getting a lot of money, instead of focusing on the other three, which are meant to be the actual goal. So he suggests that the reason Vicky Vishua is at the very end, even though it needs to be, it's really the first thing that's going to happen, is because it's never meant, we need to make sure that it doesn't get the focus as the goal. It always has the proper perspective of being the means to the end. So that was the charge that was given to Adam. Pru, Uru, Milu, Zaretz, Vikiv, Shua. Then we know what happened, the Eitz Hadas. They had one thing that they weren't supposed to do, the Eitz Hadas, Tov, V'ra, the Nachash comes over to Adam and Chava, really comes over to Chava, and says, I know you think God told you not to eat from this tree, but let's be honest, it doesn't really make sense. We spoke about in the Emunah Shir we had as part of the Yom Iyun that the Nachash point, there were four things that made this one mitzvah very, very difficult. The fact that it was a chok, Hashem never explained why I don't want you to eat from this tree. I'm just telling it to you, kacha, don't eat, and I'm not going to explain myself. That's very hard for rational humans to be able to listen to, because naturally we want to understand things, and if we don't understand it, then it takes it down in its reality just a notch. Next thing for Chava, it was Baal Peh. She didn't hear it directly from Hashem. It was just passed down to her from Adam. So that always leaves a little bit of wiggle room. If somebody tells you that Oreos in Israel are actually milchik, this was an example we had this year. Everybody knows in America, the OU says that OU's Oreos are dairy equipment. You can have them after Fleishik's, it's fine. But if somebody tells you that he heard, you're hearing secondhand, that Oreos in Israel are actually milchik, what are you going to do the next time you're faced with an Oreo right after you just had your chicken dinner? You at least have that wiggle room of saying, I know in America they're totally fine. And here somebody told me, but maybe he was wrong, maybe he got the facts wrong, maybe he didn't really know what he was talking about. Since you didn't hear it directly, it opens up the possibility of you trying to figure out some way to get around it. Next thing was, it's coming up against Taiva. Taivas Ha'ochel, the fact that everybody wants food. Food is a big draw. That was another thing which made it very, very difficult for Chava to withstand that, to listen to this tzivui. And finally, it was a los assay. We're being restricted. We're being told what not to do. Everybody wants to be autonomous, to be able to make their own decisions. The second somebody tells you, don't do this, your gut reaction, it's my gut reaction, is I'm going to do it anyway if I'm able to. So those are the four factors. The folk, Baal Peh, goes up against Taiva and a los assay, which made this one mitzvah that Hashem gave us, don't eat from the Eitz Hadas, Tovara, made it very, very difficult. But the point was, I'm asking you to be kofef yourself to me. You think that the tree looks good, it smells good, it probably tastes good, all those things, that's the way I created you, that's a base level. I want you to reach higher than that, I want you to grow and say, my definition of good and bad is not how I think, it's what God thinks. So when Hashem says, don't do this, that itself is the definition of bad. The Eitz Hadas Tovara is because I said it's bad, therefore it's bad. If I say something is good, therefore it's good. Don't use your own senses, don't use your own, I guess, internal moral compass, your own version of morality to decide good and bad. I need you to understand, Hashem says, that it's up to me. That was the goal, but obviously we messed that up. Adam and Chava ate from the tree. They did not use Hashem's compass. They used their own. And Hashem kicks us out of the Gan Eden. The curse that was given not to Adam, but rather to the ground, Aruri Tiyah Adama, is that pleasure is going to be harder to come by, right? You need to work the ground. Things are not just going to float off of trees for you. You're going to actually have to put in effort in order to get the food that you need. And also the fact that you need to work for your food, bichlal, is going to help you realize that you're not really as in control as you may have thought. So the two things that the curse, that the arur hadamah, the response to our sin, to Adam's sin, is really coming to counteract is, number one, pleasure, and number two, you can say hubris or haughtiness, or in Hebrew, taiva and gaiva. Taiva and gaiva are the two things, are the two main, sources of the Yetzer Hara, which causes us to lose sight of our goal in life. And we're gonna see those as recurring things. Taiva or gaiva popping up throughout this timeline as the things which are causing us to go the wrong way or not to focus on the things we're supposed to be focusing on. So right there, we have our first educational lesson. Right after being kicked out of Gan Eden, we have educational lesson number one. Hashem says, I'm not going to destroy you, Adam. I could theoretically kill you. I told you that if you eat from the Eitz Hadas, then you're going to die. I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to give you a lesson. I'm going to educate you. Let's start moving away from Taiva and Gaiva. Here are the two things that I'm going to give you so that you don't get caught. You don't get caught in that. Even though Hashem did kick us out, he left. What did he leave by the entrance to Gan Eden? Twirling swords held by two kruvim, right? Held by two angels. The verse, this is fantastic. The verse says that those two things, those two, I guess, symbols, show us how we're supposed to eventually bring ourselves back to Gan Eden. The overall goal is to end up back in Gan Eden. How do we get there? So we have two symbols. We have the Chayra Misa, the Chayra Misa Pachas, Misa Hetas, maybe? Okay, cool. So we have the swinging swords, we have the twirling swords, and we have the kruvim. The other time the kruvim show up in the Torah is there on top of the aron, top of the aron, which is protecting the Torah. We always see the kruvim as, you can say, the merkava for the shtina. If you're able to focus yourself on bringing Hashem into the world, that's the positive way to get back to Gan Eden. If that's your mindset, that's your focus, you're going to be able to get into Gan Eden that way. The twirling swords is the other thing. It's bloodshed. It's suffering throughout history. If over the course of history, when things are not going well, and everything that we're trying to focus on world domination or whatever it is, those things are clearly not working. It's those twirling swords causing so much suffering, so many people dying. That's when people generally look up and say, "What am I doing here? What's the purpose of all this?" And that's the other thing which is going to trigger us getting back to Gan Eden. So we have the positive side and we have the negative side. On the positive side, it's if you can make yourself a merkava for the Shechina, you focus on the Kruvim and saying, how can I bring Hashem into the world? That's going to bring you back to Gan Eden. You also have the negative motivation of, if we're doing things on our own, we're not focusing on God, everything's getting messed up, nothing's happening right, everyone's dying, life is horrible, and that's the other motivation for getting back into Gan Eden. That's the other thing which can guide you back. It's the Lishmor Derech Eitz HaChaim. Cool. So then, after getting kicked out, we have that curse, and we next show up with Kayin and Hevel. Kayin's name, the recurring theme throughout the whole story, the whole saga with Kayin, is this idea of Kinyan. Kanisi Ish Es Elokim is what Chava says when Kayin is born. Kayin thinks that since he works the ground, since he put in all that effort to pull something edible from the ground, it becomes his. He's the one who has control over it, so he'll give something to God because God was nice to him, but the actual peiros, the ikar fruits of his labor, belongs to him. He doesn't want to give that up. He gets jealous of his brother, gets jealous of Hevel when Hevel's offering is accepted, and he kills him. The first bloodshed in human history, caused by this idea of kinyan number one, that this is something which is mine. The source of that kinna, we say, is Gaiva. It's the idea that I'm able to create something, it's totally up to me, I'm the one who's in charge, and therefore, I'm able to do whatever I want with what I've created. So again, we see this idea of Gaiva. Hashem tried to teach us that lesson, but Kain didn't learn it, it overcame him, and we're going to have to go through history with that as something we still, another lesson that we still need to learn. We're still working on the lesson of overcoming our Gaiva. Then we had the Nephilim. The Nephilim, we said, were those three psukim, basically says that the Bnei Elohim, or probably Bnei Elohim, went out, they found Benos Aretz, and they married, they took the Benos Aretz, Vayichlu Benos Aretz, and they married them. They had generations, basically, of giants, it seems to be. These kids were, the kids that they had, the descendants that they had, were amazingly powerful, Og, Melech HaBashan, Prowess, and Sihon. That strain of people came from them. These hugely powerful, unbelievably big, and strong things, strong creatures, strong humans, came from this marriage. So what was going on there? This is, I guess, kind of just amazing analysis. Reverse takes the names of the descendants of Shace and compares them to the names of the descendants of Kayin. Right, we have the two descendants of Adam. You have Adam, then you have leftover, you have Kayin and Shace, and then the Torah goes through what those names are. So I'm going to read out some of them. We have Canaan is a son of Shace that fits very nicely with, or sounds a lot like. Now it sounds like Kinyan, that's true, but what other name does it sound like? Canaan sounds like Kayin. So on Shace's side of the family, maybe we can make this out. On Shace's side of the family, we have Canaan. On Kayin's side, we don't need one because we have Kayin. Then we have a Yered from Shace. There's an Erd. I'm Yud Reshdal. We have an Erd on Kayin's side. Interesting, we have a Yered and an Erd. Then we have a Mahalalel. Mahalalel versus a Mechiyalel. Mahalalel, what's the shorish there? Right, we have Hala, praising God, Mahalalel, and a Mechiyalel. What does it mean to be Mote?
To reject.
Right, to reject, to protest, to erase. So we have a praising God on Chase's side of the family with a Mechiyalel, erasing God, on Kayin's side of the family. This is pretty interesting, and there are more. We have a Misushalach and a Misushael. Misushalach is on Kayin's side, and a Misushalach, and a Misushael. It's almost like they're stealing each other's names. Something weird going on. It's like in our family, we have each of our extended cousins. There's one Tzvi, and each family has one Tzvi, named for the same person. We also have, we're building up Avis now. It's like we just can't come up with our own names. Seems like Shace and Kayin are basically dealing with the same thing. They're using the same basic ideas for the names, but each one has different nuances that we're going to go through to try to see what's going on with each side of the family. Then, this is really cool, we have Chanoch and Chanoch. We have one who was Mahalach Es Hashem, he was pretty good. Then the other one just says there was a guy named Chanoch. And we have another, we have a Lemech on both sides. We spoke about Tubal Cain, right? So Lemech on Cain's side had three kids. What were the names? One was Tubal Cain, I think that's the youngest.
Tubal Cain.
Yuval.
And Yuval or something. Yuval, I think. Yuval. I think that's who it was. And then Lemech's son was
Noah.
Boom. So the Shoresh of Lemech's three kids, what's the common denominator for all three? Our first suggests that it's Hevel. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities. Everything is worthless all the time you put into life, and everything's just going to fall apart. Whereas Lemech on Shase's side of the family, how does he name his kid? What's his prophecy to the world? It's Noah. Zayinach Amenu b'maaseh Yadenu. It's a much more positive, much more hopeful look at the rest of humankind and the rest of the world. So you have these two families, both developing from Adam, right? Shase and Cain, both of their fathers were Adam Rishon. And the names seem much more positive on Shase's side as opposed to on Cain's side. And we're going to go through some of the names and try to see what's the development of their history. And then it'll make a lot more sense, this idea of the Bnei Elokim, obviously from Shase's side, marrying the Benosa Aretz. From Cain's side, what is that marriage going to look like, right? It's like a West Side Story kind of thing. You have people from this side of the tracks, and somehow they're getting married. No one wants that marriage to happen. It doesn't look like it's going to be. Doesn't look like it's going to end well. So let's see if we can spend a little bit of time on these names. Cain has Erd. Erd is like an Arud. Arud Lamud Midbar is a wild donkey, just throwing off the range, throwing off any sort of control. This generation, the generation of Erd, does whatever it wants to do. It's not going to follow anybody else's instructions. Then we had Mechuyael and Mechiyael. We already said that Hashem, two ways that the Pesukim give the name. Mechiyael is that the name is a name of Hashem. Hashem is erased from himself. And then Mechiyael is he goes out and erases the Shem Hashem for others. He doesn't let other people appreciate any sort of relationship with Hashem. And then we have Lemech. Obviously, there's some names in the middle. And then we have Lemech at the end, who names his three kids different versions of Hevel, Hakol Hevel. They've lost all connection to any sort of religion or any sort of relationship with Hashem. That's one family. That's Cain's family developing. Shase's family is awesome. We have Shase. Then we have Enosh. We know the Rambam says Dor Enosh is when Avodah Zarah started. He first talks about Enosh as like a lower version of humanity. It says during the Dor Enosh, Azuchal likro b'shem Hashem. Hashem used to be such a big part of the world that you didn't need to talk about him explicitly. It was just obvious that he was there. By Dor Enosh, as Adam's grandson already, they needed to explicitly start teaching about God, kind of like what we should be doing in our generation. They needed to start explicitly talking about Hashem because people were forgetting him. They stopped focusing on him. Then we had Canaan. Canaan always follows the Dor of Enosh, where people stop focusing on Hashem. Or Hashem's not so much. It's a generation where you focus much more on Kinyanim. You start focusing on yourself. The response to that from Shase's family was Mahalalel. Yared is coming soon. This is a little bit out of order. Was Mahalalel. That we're going to bring Hashem back into the world. We'll talk about God and we'll praise God. So Shase is taking a step back up in the positive direction. This is great. We have Mahalalel. Then we have Yared. The next generation is a little bit about Yerida. But Chanoch comes to save the day. Chanoch is Chanoch, is saying that every person has potential inside them to reach godliness, and they're bringing Shem Hashem back. It's kind of this up and down for the family of Shase. But the response after the generation after Chanoch is Misu Shelach. Misu Shelach, Rebbe suggests, is the Misu, is this idea of Rabim, of the public, of the Hamon Am, Shalach, they sent away. These individuals whose potential was cultivated, they looked out at the rest of the world and said, you guys don't know what's going on, you don't have a relationship with God, we have no interest in having anything to do with you. So that's another dip. So you have up, down, 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 up, up, up. It's the wave of history, you can see, is developing a lot more. Finally, you have after Misu Shalach, you have Lemech. Followed by Lemech, you have Noach. Noach, we know, is Ish Tzadik Tamim, Hayab Dar Sabas, Elohim, Salach Noach. Noach was a great guy. So ups and downs for the family of Shase, whereas Cain is just on very much a downward trajectory. So what happens when the B'nai Elohim from Shase's family marry the Benosa Aretz? seems to be. They thought, let's see, Cain's daughters are very pretty. They look very nice and were fantastic, wonderful, religious people. And we have this conception of God and we're not going to forget about him. So let's take their daughters. We could have stayed within the family. That would have been smart. But we'll marry Cain's daughters and we'll basically like convert them. We'll bring them into the family. We'll make them more religious. We'll be able to bring them up to our own standards. Was their thought process. Why did they want to do that? Because they thought that the Beno's kind were very pretty, they were good looking, they would be able to, I guess, have their cake and eat it too. Obviously, what ended up happening, what happened when you marry for good looks, or money, or for anything else, it did not work. It created catastrophe. It created these Nephilim. These Nephilim, instead of the Koach being in the Tzad Rufni, instead of Shace's family asserting themselves and saying, we are, by definition, spiritual beings who are going to focus on religiosity, but we'll also get the pretty women. We'll also have like the nice side of the family, too. They became Nephilim. The full Koach was put into the Gashmi, or Chomri side. They became the super giant, super, super strong, and obviously the religious side was much more minimized. So that was a huge fall for humanism. We have these Nephilim. It's a three pasuk story going through the pasukim. But if you understand the depth of what happened, you see what a terrible mistake that was. So you end up with human history messing up. Spirit is getting more and more decadent, further and further down into the slums. And Hashem says, you know what? What do I have to do? I have to bring the flood. We got to start over. So Noah starts everything. He's the one who did the start things over. We're already by Noah with the Mabul. And this is great. Mankind became so focused on pleasure that Hashem decided you guys are unbearable. I got to wipe you out. Good. So we get to the end of the flood. Hashem's talking to Noah and his family. And we have a throwback to the way we started with Bereshit. In Bereshit, we said there are four aspects, I guess you can say, to the tzivui Hashem gave Adam and Chava. What did we say they were? We had a four-part tzivui.
Proof.
Was to have kids, prove, review, raise those kids, be machanech, that they'll just let them run wild. Milu esa aretz, he said, was don't focus on yourself. Focus on the broader world, make sure that everything is getting developed, not just you and your family. Vikiv shuva. This is the context is by Baruch Hashem, Hashem Elokim, Es Adam, Leymor, Es Adam, Vayomer. There's a bracha given, but this is given as a tzivoy, as a separate Vayomer. Here, post Mamul, we have the following pasuk: Vayomer Hashem El Noach, or whatever it is, Vayivarech Hashem Elokim as Noach, Vayomer. Same basic setup. One, proof. We know what that is. Two, Urivu. Three, Milu Es Haaretz. And there's no four. The exact same setup of the pasuk, exact same things that Hashem told Adam and Chava, except for number four. Number four is crossed out. Hashem decides, I'm no longer giving you guys the mission of Vikiv Shua. I don't want you guys to focus on conquering the world, on amassing possessions and using them for my service, because you failed. You couldn't handle it. It did not work out. Instead, we have a paradigm shift right here, post-model. Makes a lot of sense because Hashem is basically destroying the world. I think Rav Forman has parallels. Rav David Forman of Aleph Beta brings parallels in the actual text of the Psukim between creation days, I think 1 through 6, and what was going on in the Psukim by the Mabul over the course of everything being wiped out and then brought back when Noah leaves the Teva. And basically shows, even the text is telling you that this is creation version 2. And it makes sense that with creation version 2, there was mission number 1, and we have a new mission for the new version of the world. So, you would hope that once we get this new mission, the humanity is able to step up and say, oh, we have our new mission, we know what we're supposed to be doing, let's focus on God this time. What does actually happen? What's the next step? What happens after Noah gets out of the Teva? Right, so we plant a Karen, we know what happens, and we start seeing the pitul, we see the split up of humanity. We have Noah's three sons, Shem goes this way, Ham goes that way, they're two like diametrically opposed figures, and Yeth is kind of somewhere in the middle, he can be pulled to either side, and we start seeing that humanity is going to be composed of these three different nations, or these three strains of people. People who focus on the Tzad Rufni, people who focus on the Tzad Chomri, and then there's the side in the middle, humanity in the middle, which we need to kind of win over to our side. That's all post-flood. Then we have Migdal Babel and the Haflaga. That kind of speeds up the process that Hashem put place anyway. Anybody remember the word Pangea? theory, the Pangea theory. I love this thing. If you look at the world map, you can sort of kind of think that the seven continents, if they were like their puzzle pieces, that you can kind of push them back together, and they'd all fit very, very nicely together into one massive thing, one massive land body of land. So that one, that people actually think that that's what there used to be in the world. There really used to be only one continent, and everything else was surrounded by ocean, and some crazy huge seismic event split that one Pangea into seven continents, and they all just floated off into the ocean in different directions. So Reversh says something along those lines, that everybody used to be living in the same basic environment, the same basic place, and then Hashem had to, they were post-flood, they were going to be split up, and everybody was going to have their own kind of environment that they had to deal with. The Migdal Babel situation made Hashem put that plan into action much, much faster. He had to basically pick people up and threw them in different directions, and they ended up in different environments, different places. That had two important goals. Number one was, if you got one branch of humanity infected with some sort of, not physical disease, but machshavti disease, some philosophical idea that they could do what the Migdal Babel had done, or the Dor HaFlaga had done, the rest of humanity would be saved, and we could only either have this one branch die out or somehow fix them. So that meant you'd never have to really wipe out the entire world. You can just deal with specific individual sections that needed to be dealt with. And the other thing was, it again reinforces this idea, let's say you have the Eskimos, right? Eskimos living wherever the Eskimos, Antarctica, or, well, in Alaska, thank you. The Eskimos living in Alaska, a classic they have. How many words for snow? No, it's like 100 or something. They have like this type of snow and that type of snow because that's their environment. They're able to differentiate between like this, the different types, and created by these clouds and those clouds and whatever. So they're impacted by their language is impacted, and their persona, the way they look at the world, is impacted by the place that they grew up. Right, you have Bedouins here in Israel. They're the master trackers in the army. They're the ones who you call. They're the ones who were called for the three boys who were kidnapped and killed. They're the ones who were brought in to do all the tracking that was possible, because that's how they've lived every single day. That's how they survive. Since they're in this type of terrain, this is how they live their lives. They became, in order to survive here, they became master trackers. There's got to be some connection between like living in the Far East and like China and Japan, and like sitting quietly and meditating, because that's a huge thing there. There's a very clear impact that your surroundings, your environment has on who you become as a race, who you become as a people. So when mankind gets up and says, I'm in charge of the world, I'm the one who decides what's going to go here, what's going to happen, and I'm the master of it all, just looking at the environment and seeing the impact that the environment has on you as a person should be enough to like knock you down a rung and say, you really think you're in charge of the world? The world is in charge of you. You're only who you are because of the impact of where you live. So that was a lesson that mankind was meant to learn from being spread out around the world. Whether or not we actually learned that lesson is a good question, but even if we don't learn that lesson, there's the positive toelas of Hashem never needs to destroy the entire human race anymore, because you'll be able to deal with the infected branches. So what was going on with the Dor HaFlaga? What was their big mistake? What really went wrong there? So if you look at the Pesukim, it says that their goal in building this tower, they found some random plain that was totally uninhabited. Nothing was there. No forest, no trees, no nothing. And they said, we're going to stop here, and we're gonna live here. This is going to be our place. So they decided, Nasa Lanu Shem. Let's make a name for ourselves. They burned whatever they could burn to make bricks. They created everything which was generally found naturally in nature. They decided, we're going to make ourselves. We don't need, the message that they're sending is, we don't need the world that God created, because we're able to do everything ourselves, and we're going to show that Tzibor, the community, the public, is the goal, is the ideal, the highest thing to strive for, and everything is buttle to that Tzibor. Everything needs to be subservient to the goals that we've decided. We're going to build a tower. Why? Who knows? You must give everything to the building of that tower. That became the one goal that everybody was going to focus on. So Hashem comes down and says, right, so the Pesukim say Hashem came down to see, what are these guys doing? They weren't doing anything objectively wrong. There was no specific Avera that the Dor HaFlaga did. If you compare it to the Dor HaMabul, Dor HaMabul was sinning left and right. They were horrible and disgusting people. But Hashem needed to come down and investigate himself. Kim, come down and investigate. What was the Dor HaFlaga doing? What were they thinking? What was their Kavanah? Because objectively, they weren't doing anything wrong. The problem was they decided, Nas, Alan, Hushem, we're going to focus totally on ourselves. Everything is going to be to make a name for ourselves, to make ourselves the be-all and end-all of everything. Every yachid is batel. Every single individual is worthless, basically, unless they're part of our broader community. And Hashem says, that wasn't my goal. That wasn't what I wanted. I didn't create humanity to focus on themselves. I created humanity to be involved in my world. You guys are separating yourselves from my world, so I'm basically going to meet a connected meet a, basically. I'm going to spread you out through my world and give you another chance to get started. So that was the Zohar HaFlaga. Man is not nearly as in charge as he thinks he is, and he spread us out. Finally, we get to the last stop on the list. We get to Avram. This is our third paradigm shift. Hashem says, I tried once just giving people the world with one mitzvah. It didn't work. I tried again by Noah. Tried splitting up the world, tried giving those lessons of Gaiva and Taiva. It did not work again. So instead, I already said I'm not going to destroy the world. That was the promise that I made. That was a bris keshes that I made with Noah. So what I'm going to do with Abraham is I'm going to create role models. I'm going to basically insert into the world, into humanity. I'm going to give them people where they can, I'm going to give role models for the rest of humanity to look to and say, this is what we should be doing. This is how we're supposed to be acting in the world. If these people, if the people of Abraham get the message, if they're acting the right way, then that'll influence humanity for all of time. Humanity will always have kind of this benchmark or a model to look to say, this is what we should be doing also. Oh, and that's the big line for Avraham, is Avraham made it to Eretz Yisrael, left Lecha, and what was he doing when he got to Eretz Canaan? Vayikra b'shem Hashem. It's a stark contrast to what the people of Migdal Babel were doing. They were all about Nasal and Hashem. Avraham's whole purpose of existence is Vayikra b'shem Hashem. He's trying to spread the awareness of Hashem throughout the world. This is the method of the natural existence, and definitely if you look all the way back to Adam, the Iker Shechina b'tachtonim, this idea that Hashem always wanted to be involved in the world. That's part of why he created the world, but over time, over the whole panorama, we lost conception of Hashem, we lost sight of Hashem. Avram's goal was to bring Hashem back into the world, and that wasn't a uniquely Jewish thing. That was always meant to be a human thing. That was the goal that was given to Adam, that was the job given to Adam, and that was reiterated to Noah. I want you guys to bring me into the world to work on my behalf. We said Shabbos a few weeks ago, we said Shabbos as a mitzvah. The whole point of that was to remind us as Jews that Hashem's the CEO and we're just managers. We work for Him in the world. This idea that we're bringing God back into the world for the sake of all of humanity and really for the sake of the entire world. So that's the brief history of the world. Going through, we have Adam, Yetzer Hadas, Kain Hevel, followed by Shes and the two strains of Adam's family, Kain on the one side, Shes on the other. The Nephilim, who sacrificed their focus on Hashem for the Benos Aretz, for the beautiful daughters of Kain. Then we have Noah from the Mabul, Migdal Babel, the dispersion, the Haflaga, finally ending up with Abraham. So the idea of history in general, the two letters there that we're going through are education and history. The idea of history is the rise and fall of nations from Abraham and going forwards. Really starts with Nimrod. He's by the Dor HaFlaga. You have empires who get onto the world stage. They take over the world. They say, we're the ones who are in charge. They live a life of luxury for however many years they're able to survive. And then once they show that they're not focusing on any sort of tzadrufin anymore, they're not looking to further Hashem's rule in the world, they're only focused on themselves, Hashem gives them a little push, they start to topple, takes a bunch of years, they crash, and a new nation gets up to take their place and says, they messed up because of X, so we're going to focus on Y. They somehow differentiate themselves from the previous empire, and they take the stage, and they have a chance to bring this ideal of world history to the fore, to bring to the front. If they don't do it, Hashem gives them another push, they fall down, they go crash, and another nation, another empire takes the stage, each one trying to do better than the previous one. And we're waiting for the time, there's a nice line from the first in the letter, this will only end when humanity realizes that the question that must be asked is not, what should we do in order to be happy and blessed? When we're no longer asking, what should we do in order to be happy and blessed? But rather, when we are happy and blessed, what should we do with this blessing? Going back to that idea of means versus ends. Everything that Hashem gives us, everything that Hashem gives the powerful, the world-dominating nations, that's an opportunity for them to start spreading Shem Hashem Ba'olam, to start working and bringing everything into concert, everything working together. If they're not asking that question, what can we do with this blessing that Hashem gave us, and they're instead just focusing on getting more blessing, more power, more wealth, more whatever it is, then they're obviously not using their role correctly. Hashem gets them out of there. Each concludes HaKol Hevel. That's their final line in the history books is HaKol Hevel, none of this is worth anything. We put in so much time, so much energy into building this empire, and it all fell apart. HaKol Hevel, right? The beginning of Koheles. It's one of the selections from Tanakh that Hashem brings at the end of the letter. If all you have is power and Hana and things like that, you're going to end up saying HaKol Hevel until you get to the end of the book of Sof Tavar. HaKol Nishma, Esel Kim Tira V'Yoso Tavod, Ki Zeh Kol Adam. The whole point of humanity right there in that line is Yiras Elokim, is bringing Hashem, the awareness of God, back into the world for everybody. So Hashem is choosing to educate the world instead of destroy it. The reason we had to go through so many different things, you could ask, why didn't, it's an important question to discuss, why didn't Hashem just start the world with Abraham? What was the point of going through this whole process of Adam, Eitz Hadas, and Noach, and that whole story? Just, he knew that it wasn't going to work. Just start creating the world and create Adam with it. Abraham should create Abraham, but then Abraham should really be the first guy. Why do we need to have the setup of Adam messing up, Cain, Hevel messing up? Why? If Hashem knows what's going to happen, just start at the point where world history actually takes over, where the actual right paradigm works in. So that the answer that our first is suggesting is if you just start with Abraham, you don't have any of the backstory, you don't know what the ideal is meant to look like. You'll think that Hashem decided I want a nation of Jews and I want the rest of the world. We're not sure what their relationship is meant to be like, but that was his ideal. By giving us the entire backstory and showing us that the ideal was humanity recognizing Hashem, and the only reason we have an Abraham in the first place is because we, the humanity, didn't get the point that shows us that we have an ideal we're striving for, and Hashem decided the practical way to make that happen, and he showed us why it's true, why that's the practical way to make this happen, is by coming up with this strategy of having an Abraham, of having a Jewish people. But if we just started only with Abraham, we would have no idea what the ideal that we're working for is. So our final line is, after everything created by God and finally even man himself has been worshipped as an idol, usurping the divine throne, which is the basis of all human life, then, in the face of the havoc wrought by human violence and human folly, the futility of all these idolatries will become horrifyingly obvious. The eye, now unobstructed, will once more be lifted to the one alone. The first is basically a projection of how human history is finally going to end, is we're not getting the point, we're not learning the lessons of Taiva and Gaiva that we were supposed to. Finally, we'll have tried every single other focus, going through all the nations, going through this empire, the Greek, the Romans, the Persians, the Medians, whatever it was, every single world empire that took over the world, they each had their own kinesh, they each had their own thing that they focused on. When the human violence, when the folly, when the ridiculous things that everything, when, I guess when the world looks like it does now, you'll get to the point where everyone realizes everything that we've been trying to do is just not working and we need to find a different system. That's when the eyes finally look up and we turn our eyes to the one alone and we can finally get to the end of time, get to the world that Hashem wants us to actually have created. There are a bunch of psukim, a bunch of quotes from Tanakh that the verse has at the end. Those are a little bit difficult to apply to the letter, but Sayu Oman, if you get a chance to check it out, he has some good ones there, some nice. There's a very, very strong quote from Yeshaya 2. That's the famous Bechu v'nel chal beis Hashem. V'chitzu charbos v'itim, every single nation is gonna beat their plows, beat their swords into plowshares and spears into something, some shearing hooks. Lo yilmadu od milchama. Is the focus, when they have this model given by Bnei Yisrael and the Beis HaMikdash on top of the hill, they'll finally realize that Hashem is the one we're all supposed to be focusing on. It's a goal for humanity, not just for the Jewish people. And that'll be the end of days that we're aiming for. Those were 5 and 6. I think next time we're going to do 7, 8, and 9, which ends off the first half of the book, that goes through the role of Bnei Yisrael, fleshing out what we spoke about a little bit more, continuing from Abraham. 8 is... 8 is the founding of the Jewish people, is the idea of Bnei Israel, then the founding of the Jewish people, and number 9 is exile. What happened when we became a Jewish people in Eretz Israel? We didn't do the job we were supposed to do, and Hashem kicked us out. So it's going to be the next 3 letters. I think we'll do those all at once, and we'll be able to get into the second half of the book.